Our scripture reading for the day will come from Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24. Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Now, you probably noticed that I went into the next chapter a little bit, and may have even noticed that I kind of skipped the center part of chapter 18 for my reading this morning. I will deal with the center part, the things that happened in Corinth, Lord willing, this afternoon. But for right now, what I wanted to focus upon was the concept of how John's baptism is still influencing many of those, or at least those listed here, within the church, some 20 years, two decades after the day of Pentecost. Learning curve. Why are we taught algebra 1 before we get algebra 2? Well, we understand you must have the prep. You must prepare in order to progress. We understand that things taken step by step can work out fine, but you miss a step or two. Think of a recipe where you leave out an ingredient. It can be disastrous. And yet, as one teaches another, a proper assessment of where that person is in their knowledge is vital. Learning curve. What's a learning curve? It's also referred to as an experience curve or a cost curve, an efficiency or productivity curve. But if you were to take me into a sewing room and try to teach me how to sew, you'd have a tough time doing it. I just don't have any experience with that. Well, very little anyway. And yet if I were to take you into a reloading room to reload shotgun shells, you might find yourself in a similar situation, disadvantaged, having no experience with that either. When a teacher can assess his student to know where they are, then they can prepare the lessons and present them in such a way that it meets the student at their particular point on the curve. We know that as we become more proficient in doing something, more experienced, then we become more efficient. What we have by way of example today, and let me just start out by asking this question, where are you on the spiritual scale of knowledge and understanding? If there is a graduated scale of knowledge, are you even on it? Do you not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you totally ignorant of who He is? You say no. Okay, then are you at the elementary level? Have you at least assessed that He is the Son of God and that you are to obey Him? Have you obeyed Him? Are you walking in Him? And you can see how that would put you up the scale from elementary to what we might consider secondary school, if not graduate school or getting your doctorate. Thinking about these examples that we've read this morning from the last of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19, we find disciples that are at a point in their knowledge of Jesus that is incomplete and, in fact, inaccurate. When Apollos comes from Alexandria, which is a country to the north part of the continent of Africa, and he comes across the Mediterranean, it appears, and settles in at Ephesus, he knows much about Jesus of Nazareth. And what he is teaching is accurate with regards to Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ. And he is refuting those Jews in the synagogue at Ephesus who deny that the Christ, the Messiah, has come, and is showing to them, here is truth. Here are the facts. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. But as Aquila and Priscilla listen to him preach, they realize that he is missing a key ingredient in why Jesus came and how to benefit from it. He is only teaching the baptism of John. Now, we'll discuss about John's baptism in just a minute. But as he preaches and teaches that the Messiah's prophecies have been fulfilled, they take him aside and teach him the way of God more accurately. And I'm sure that was not a difficult task to do because of where Apollos was in his spiritual knowledge. The reason I link these two incidents together, Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos, and then Paul with the 12 disciples in the first 7 verses of chapter 19, is because it is the exact same theme. I think it's rather amazing that 2 decades after the day of Pentecost, we have those who are professing Jesus as the Son of God, but don't know that salvation comes only through His name, by being baptized into His name. What do we know about John and what he taught? John was the Elijah that was to come. And the prophets declared in Malachi chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." We see clearly from the prophecy of Malachi, 420 years prior to the birth of Christ, that God was prophesying through him that there would come one like Elijah prior to the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord. This really isn't news, even in 420 B.C., because 300 years earlier, Isaiah the prophet had said in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." What was God doing? He was setting the stage. He was saying, "I will give you signs before my son arrives, so that you might recognize him when he does. Specifically, this particular sign is the voice of one crying out of the wilderness, a man like Elijah. And John the Baptist, we know, fulfilled those prophecies, coming in garments of camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey and prophesying down by the River Jordan. And what he preached was, prepare, for he who is coming is greater than I. You must listen to him when he arrives. You must follow him. And in order to prepare your hearts to be ready for him, repent and be baptized here in the Jordan so that you might be ready when he comes. And many came out to John, even from the city of Jerusalem, so that they might be baptized by him. Make ready, for the Lord is coming. And yet we can see clearly that John's teaching was preparatory, and John's baptism was never intended to be permanent. John was preparing people to receive the Messiah. When he arrived, John says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had said of himself, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, in verse 27 of John 1. And then in chapter 3 of John and verse 30, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Inherent within John's message was the interim concept. I am teaching you in preparation for the deeper understanding of who the Son of God is so that you might accept him. Clearly, we can see that the baptism of John was never intended to go beyond the time of the prep work for Jesus' arrival. And when Jesus arrived, gathered his disciples, taught them for 3.5 years, was crucified on the cross and resurrected from the tomb, walked the earth for 40 days and ascended into heaven. On the day of Pentecost then, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. We call that the day of Pentecost. And Peter proclaimed this sermon as they cried out, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. A clear point on history's calendar when the baptism of John was no longer in effect, when the baptism of Jesus Christ into his name was the means by which salvation came into the lives of men. To continue to preach John's baptism was a mark of ignorance and inaccuracy. And though Apollos knew all things about Jesus of Nazareth fulfilling the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the Christ, and was teaching that accurately, somehow over the last 2 decades he had missed baptism into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Because it is through Christ's blood that forgiveness of sins is wrought. The power in his death that cancels the debt that I owe to Satan because of my sin. Now, looking strictly at Apollos for a moment, it is remarkable how quickly he was brought up to speed. That Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, knowing that all he knew was the baptism of John, and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. And it appears that there was no problem with Apollos making the transition. In fact, he would have been ready for it. He just didn't know yet. Whenever the truth meets ignorance, ignorance sometimes refuses to yield and wants to remain in the state that it's in because it is comfortable. Not so with Apollos. When he saw the truth, he adapted readily to it, much like Saul of Tarsus after the blinding light on the road to Damascus, 3 days later, arises and is baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. I love the way Apollos responded. And so too with the 12 disciples that Paul encounters at Ephesus. He says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" And they said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And he says then in verse 3 of chapter 19, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And then we're going to read this again because I want you to notice how Paul brings them forward from the baptism and the message of John to current time, starting now with verse 4. Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus." Once again, 2 decades after the day of Pentecost, some hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptism into his name for forgiveness of sins and being able to receive the Holy Spirit by that obedience for the very first time. Remarkable. They responded so quickly. When faced with the truth, do I have such an attitude? I have written out on the marquee, "If the truth hurts, then you should change your ways." It is important to learn the truth. More important is obeying it. When man's views fall short, one must yield to heaven's. If what I believe conflicts with his, remember, God's word does not change. Put your beliefs to the test, the standard of God's word. A follower of truth adjusts his beliefs to coincide with God. I can sincerely believe a lie. Therefore, God's word must guide me. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? We know in the first century that Holy Spirit took on a miraculous nature. That Jesus had said, "These signs will accompany you." And through the first century, we see remarkable things taking place by those who became disciples of Christ, the apostles who taught his word. They were able to handle poisonous snakes. They were able to cause the blind to see and the lame to walk, even to raise the dead. What was God doing during that time? Well, it was a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit that enabled proof to be given to those who were listening that what they were hearing was from God. It confirmed, because they didn't have at that time the New Testament as we have it today, it confirmed the teachings of those that were there. Imagine being taught by Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos subjected himself to them. Why? I'm sure because they told him, "This is what we learned from the Apostle Paul. This is that which has been proven to us." And of course, the 12 disciples who were baptized into the name of Jesus actually received their teachings directly from a miracle worker, from the Apostle Paul. We have that word given to us with all the assurances of the miracles that took place. We have within our possession now the word of God. All scripture is inspired by God, Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. I believe that. I believe that my questions of God and what he would have me to be are found within his word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus, isn't it? since the beginning of time and now the very representation of God's word or God's will for my life. It behooves me then to find myself somewhere on the learning curve in spiritual matters and advance. Hopefully I'm not ignorant of who Jesus is. Prayerfully I've come to accept him as the Son of God and been baptized into his name for the forgiveness of my sins. And now wanting to walk in a way that would bring him glory and show him that I am his disciples and shine the light for others that they might come to know God. Do we understand how important an attitude of learning is? Turn with me to hymn number 1003. Teach me thy way, O Lord. 1003. Know me, teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, we're always in need of more understanding, of a greater knowledge and appreciation of God and his word and his workings. It all depends upon where I see myself. Too many have the Presley Sinatra syndrome. Remember a song that both Elvis Presley and Frank Sinatra sang? I did it my way. And when it comes to matters of religion, let's be fair, sometimes this is us too, they believe, well, since I accept it, that's just the way it is. Don't confuse me with the facts. Apollos didn't have that attitude, neither did the 12. When corrected, they adjusted what they believed and their life so that they might continue to walk in the truth. So it was with the Apostle Paul. He was ignorant of who Jesus was, Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah. Once confronted by the blinding light and the message of Ananias, he had a choice to make. Because he was no longer ignorant, he could remain in the state that he was and be condemned, or he could convert to Christ and be saved. And we are so blessed because he was willing to set aside his own way to follow the way of Jesus. Because Jesus declares in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Those who were following John's baptism knew he was pointing ahead of himself, that he was but a clarion call from the wilderness to get ready for the day of the Lord. And once they were convinced that the Lord had arrived, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, it was a simple transition for them to make. Because what did they desire first and foremost? To be followers of God. Would today, in discussions about baptism, that was still the attitude of all those who looked at the Word of God? I simply want to do what God has told me to do. Okay, well listen. We've already quoted this once. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." Mark records it this way in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Peter writes, another of the apostles, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "In like figure, even baptism doth also now save us." 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a clear conscience toward God." Does God's word guide you? Is the simple truth enough? Where are you on the learning curve? Are you willing to take what you know now, be blessed with what the word reveals, and put your life in line with what God has said must be done in order to be saved? Becoming more proficient, more efficient, more productive in the way of God. That's why I chose these two examples to put them together. Because we have those who are wanting to follow God in Apollos and in the 12 disciples who just are ignorant of what God's will is for them. But then we're blessed with their examples of hearing the truth and turning away from that which was incomplete to that which is full, to following the truth, and Apollos, by way of example, going on to encourage the church at Corinth and becoming a continued profound disciple, not of John, but of Jesus. Learning curve. Where am I? Have I accepted that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me? Repent then and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Teach me thy way, O Lord.